1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. Verse 13 says, "And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." If you remember back when we started the book of Peter, I explained that Peter was writing to the people of northern Turkey, up in the hills in the mountains of northern Turkey, and they had fled from persecution. Probably many of them fled from Israel and various places where they're being persecuted. Going back, they're trying to find some peace and quiet and fleeing from persecution. Persecution was something that was rampant in the world and was increasing. That was in the early 60s when this happened. And now, as you look ahead just a little bit, in 64 A.D., July 19th, Rome burned to the ground. And when Rome burned, Nero, who was the vicious, godless, pagan emperor of the city, blamed the Christians for it. He said it's the Christians' fault. And he used that as an excuse to torture and torment the Christian. The historian Thomas Armitage gives this report. He says, "Many were seized as victims, were wrapped in oil or pitch. Rome was invited to the imperial gardens, and crowds gloated their eyes on the poor wretches who were burnt. While Nero played the clown as a charioteer in a horse race, others were crucified, possibly in contempt of Christ's death, or wrapped in skins of beasts and torn to pieces by dogs, or impaled." Means run through with a spear or stick. "Death being let loose upon them in every form." You know, it just gives us a little tiny bit of an example of what was taking place. You know, it's so far away from our minds that it's hard for us to comprehend that kind of torture being a reality. And yet there were Christians by the millions down through the years who have lost their lives for the cause of Christ. And Peter was anticipating the problems, and he was writing to the church here to encourage them through the problems that they'd already gone through, the persecutions they've already faced, knowing that the world scene was not very friendly at the time, and things were getting worse, and that there was potential of greater persecution in the future. And as Peter writes to them, he tries to give them some encouraging words. And this morning, as we look at this, I want us to notice that the Bible gives us three words of advice that can help us to prepare for persecution in our day. You say, "Pastor, there's no persecution in our day." Folks, I believe with all of my heart, before we die, we are going to know what persecution's like. We are that close to persecution in our world. And times are going to get worse. They're not going to get better. And we need to be prepared. You know, if it catches us off guard, we're going to go, "Oh, well, what do I do now?" Well, God's telling us what to do and how to prepare for it. So pay close attention this morning as God gives us three words of advice to help us prepare for persecution. Number one, God's first word of advice is to follow good to avoid harm. Look again at verse number 13. He says, "And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good?" All right, so let's just examine the words harm and follow here, and so we make sure we understand what we're talking about. The word harm has the idea of to oppress, to afflict, to mistreat. All right, so he's saying, well, who's going to harm you? Who's going to mistreat you? Who's going to oppress you? All right, and Peter's may still be thinking about these relationships he's talking about, but he seems to be changing directions. I really think that he's kind of now turning his focus on the overall worldwide situation of persecution coming to them and the struggles that they had been going through. As he's kind of picking up where he left off in chapter 1 of talking about the persecution. Now he's back into that theme again. And he says, who is he that will harm you? Speaking probably of the persecution idea. And then the word follow, it's literally a word that means to imitate. to imitate, to be just like. You know, we've all played that game, Simon Says, where you got to do what the other person does. They do this and you do that. And, you know, you're imitating them. And just this morning, I was reading in the book of 2 Chronicles, I was reading about King Rehoboam. And how Rehoboam, it says in one of the last verses dealing with his life, it says, and Rehoboam loved many wives. And then we get down to his son, Abijah. Abijah has the same problem. He had many wives. And both of them ran into problems just like their grandfather Solomon did because of all these women. You know, when there's a lustful situation, the children tend to imitate what they see from dad. And so Rehoboam imitates his dad and gets himself into trouble. And Abijah imitates his dad and gets himself into trouble. And, you know, there's a problem. There's imitation. We follow something that's gone before us. We need to be careful about that. And here he says, if we imitate that which is good, all right, imitating good is the opposite. You know, we can imitate either bad or good. And here God says, if we will imitate good, and he says, who is he that will harm you if you imitate good? All right? The idea is if you do what's right, you do the good things, you do what pleases God, if you do what is good in the sight of God, perhaps he's thinking of the possibility of following Christ's good example. You know, sometimes people think of Jesus as, the only thing I think about Jesus is that he was a good example to everybody. He came down here to be our perfect example. And he was. I'm not belittling that, but that's not his main purpose for coming to life, coming to this earth like a lot of people think. His main purpose was, Jesus said, I'm come that you might have eternal life. He came to give us eternal life, but he also was a good example to us. So he says, if we follow that which is good, follow a good example, then harm is going to, we'll be able to avoid harm. Now, God is not promising that harm will never, ever come to those who are doing good. He's using it here as more of a general word of encouragement. You know, there's general things we can say. You know, generally speaking, you do right, you're going to stay out of trouble. Generally speaking, you do kind and good things, people are going to treat you kind and good. Now, there's exceptions to that. Sometimes there's ornery people that just can't stand Christianity, and they're going to hurt a Christian just because they say they're a Christian. Not because they don't like you particularly, or because of you're doing something wrong. And so there's always those potential. Matthew Henry, he made this comment. He said, ordinarily, there will be but few so diabolical and impious as to harm those who live so innocently and useful as you. So he's talking about these people there that are living up in the mountains. He says, you know, there's not too many people that are so diabolical or so ornery and so contrary to what is right, that they're going to hurt somebody that's doing right. But then notice as the verse goes on. All right, verse number 14, it says, but. You know, that first word in the verse is but. It's important for us to see that. That word but is a word that is a contrasting connecting word. All right, it's the word Allah. There's two different Greek words that are translated, but or there's more than two, but two main ones. But the word Allah is one that means total opposite. All right, you can do this, but this is over here. You know, there's black and white. You know, there's light and dark. It's that kind of a thing. That's the big contrast. And he said, on the one hand, if you do right, most of the time you're not going to have any problem. But. All right, and then in verse number 14, he gives us what the but is. He says, but if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. So what he's telling us here is that most of the time when we do right, things are going to go right. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse number 7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. All right, so on a general situation, if we please the Lord, our enemies are going to be at peace with us. That's a general thing. Doesn't always happen that way. If it was always true, then there wouldn't have been all these millions of Christians that died for the cause of Christ. All right, so it is a general truth, but it's not something that is hard and fast that never gets altered. But this but that we see here, he says, but the opposite, the contrast here is that there's exceptions to the rule. Sometimes Christians are just plain hated because they're Christians. And just because you know Christ, you're one of the bad guys. Just because you are one of the Lord's. And you don't have to do anything wrong except say, I'm a Christian. Or be identified with Christians. Now, sharing the gospel. Sometimes, you know, you can... I guess it's sort of funny in a sense, but it's not really funny in reality because of the sadness of it. But there's been many times that I'll talk to somebody. Maybe I'm just chatting with somebody, sharing, you know, talking about the weather, talking about, you know, what's happening in life, and everything's fine. I got a big smile on my face. Maybe you're talking to me about their garden. You've got a beautiful garden. Hey, you know, by the way, I go to the Northside Baptist Church. That was the end of the happy smile. Church, God. And then they're sad face and frown on their face. I mean, they were just smiling and having a good time. And you just mentioned one thing about church or God, and it's like, oh, let's not talk about that. The other day, Garrett and I were out knocking on doors. We walked up to this one place. I just barely knocked on the door, and the lady hollers inside, "We got our own religion." Well, I guess I know who she thinks I am. I felt like saying, "I'm not a Jehovah's Witness." Or I felt like saying, "I'm a Baptist." You know, but I just walked away and said, "All right, fine." You know, I was going to put a track in the box, and I thought, well, she already told me she didn't want it. She's pretty blunt about it, so I better just not offend her. So, but, you know, there's people like that that just don't let me, you got anything to do with God? Leave me alone. I don't want it. And, you know, it's not because I did anything wrong or you did anything wrong, but it's because they don't want what God has to offer. All right? And thankfully, there's many people that are the opposite. You know, lest you think that all the calls are negative, it's not that way. Just the other day, I think it was last Saturday, I went to the local market out here, and there was a new girl there I hadn't seen, and I offered her a track. And she took it. I told her the news about heaven tells you how you can know for sure you go to heaven. She looked at it and thought, "Oh, thank you." She put it in her pocket with a smile on her face and said, "I'll read it later." You know, so I mean, there's the other side too. There's a lot of people out there that deep down inside, they want to know what's going to happen in the future. They'd sure like to think that God loved them and that they're going to go to heaven. They don't want to go to hell, but they don't know how. You know, so we've got a responsibility and an opportunity to share Christ. And sometimes we hold back because we think, oh yeah, but there's a few of them out there that are going to dislike that, and they're going to, you know, say bad things about me, or they're going to scowl at me or swear at me, and I don't want that. That would make me feel bad. Listen, let's not be afraid of that. Don't worry about that. They're not, you know, when people curse and swear at me because I shared Christ with them, they're not mad at me. They don't even know who I am. They're mad at my God, not at me. And we need to remember that. They're just taking it out on me, but it's not me. I didn't do anything. It was God that they don't like. And so we need to keep our focus right and remember that. Now, God goes on here in verse 14. And he says, "But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye." Happy are ye. You think, happy? Happy for suffering? All right, let me just talk about the word happy just a moment. It'll help us to better understand it. The word that is translated happy here is found 50 times in the Bible. 44 times it is translated blessed. All right, so it's only translated happy 6 times out of the 50 times. So it gives you an idea. The word most of the time is referred to as blessed. And I believe what he's talking about here is God will bless us if we do what's right. You know, we may not be bubbling over up in full of joy and say, "Oh, I'm so excited. I had all these problems today. You know, the car blew up and the house burnt down and the dog died and I'm so happy." You know, we may not feel that way, but we can rejoice that God says, "I will bless you if you do what's right. I'll bless you." And we can be assured of God's blessing on our life if we're suffering for something we did for His cause. If you are witnessing for Christ and somebody swears at you, or they turn away from you, or you lose a friend because you've identified yourself as a Christian and they say, "I don't want Christians as friends," and they walk away from you, don't take that against you. You can be assured God will bless you for standing up for what is right and standing up for Christ. God will bless you for that. It's not easy. We feel hurt when that happens, but listen, it is God that they're against, not you. We need to remember that. And so he's telling us here that God will bless us if we suffer for doing right. Now, Jesus said a similar thing in Luke chapter 6 and verse number 22. He said, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate from you, from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast you your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." He said, if they hate you and curse your name for my sake, blessed are you. Blessed are you. See, God will bless us if we're taking a stand for Christ. James tells us something similar in James chapter 1 and verse number 12, when he said, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Blessed is the man that endures temptation. Well, he's talking about not there, he's not talking about temptations of evil, but the temptation to cave in, the temptation to do wrong, and dishonor the Lord. He says, God will bless you if you do right. And so that's what Peter's getting across here. God will bless us if we do it right. Now, he finishes verse number 14 and he says, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Right? The Greek literally says, don't flee in terror from their fear. Don't flee in terror from their fear. The two fear words are the same word there, and it's kind of confusing to us in English. But the idea is that fear can be something that is caused, and fear can be something that is felt. Right? And he says, don't flee in fear because of their fearfulness. And so God is reminding us here, we shouldn't run and be afraid of their threats of fear that come our way. And you know, when we're thinking about just, you know, you maybe you're going to school and somebody's, you know, you're afraid to stand up for Jesus because somebody's going to laugh at you or call you a Jesus freak or something like that. Listen, that is nothing. Can you imagine if we were facing death? I mean, if they were knocking on your door and kicking down your door, ready to come in and take you down and put you and tie you to the stake with chains and set a fire underneath you and burn you to death? Or to take you and tie you up and throw you in the river to drown? Or to take you and wrap you with some skins of some animals and turn the dogs loose to tear you to shreds? And Peter says, God doesn't want us to be afraid. It's one thing being afraid of the neighbor calling me a Jesus freak. It's another thing to be afraid of going to the stake. I mean, we are just dealing with minor stuff. Peter was dealing with major stuff. And he says we shouldn't be afraid because we need to trust God even in the midst of these terrible things. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, fear not them that kill the body, that are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. He said, don't be afraid of those that can kill your body. They can't do anything to your soul. But fear those that can kill you. Fear the one that can kill your body and your soul. He said, in other words, fear God. God is the one that we need to fear. Don't fear people. They can only hurt your outside. They can't hurt anything on the inside. God's the one that sees your heart. All right. Now, cruel people have tortured millions of Christians. And as I've already mentioned from Armitage's, he mentioned some of these things, but you know, there's all kinds of things that people have done. Roasted them in iron chairs that were set on fire. Fed them to the lions. Burned them to the stake. Stretched them out on the rack until their bones all broke and pulled apart. And tortured them in all kinds of ways. Poked them through with hot irons. Cut out their tongues. Why? Because of their faith in Christ. Their faith in Christ. Now, if that was happening in our day, what would you do? You know, what's going to happen in many churches when that comes is that it's going to quickly find out who's genuine and who's fake. Because if you're not the true blue Christian, you're going to say, I'm out of here. I'm not sticking around for that. I mean, I'm happy to go and hear them talk about Jesus, but boy, I'm not ready to get burned at the stake or been run through with a sword. No way. I'm out of here. And they're going to off desert. But the true Christians that know the Lord, and, you know, sometimes it's not just the true Christians. You know, we think of Peter. What did Peter do? Peter said, I will never deny you, Lord. I'll never deny you. And just a few hours later, I don't even know the man. All right? So even Christians sometimes can deny the Lord and walk away and not do right. Jesus prayed for his disciples that they wouldn't flee that night. But they all did. And so it's not just the unbelievers that struggle. But you know, as Christians, God will bless us. Remember, he said, I will bless you if you're not afraid of it. We need to stand up. There's going to be a special blessing in heaven for those who stand up for God even unto death. Even unto death. And God will bless you in a special way if that day comes. And there'll be others that will perhaps lose reward because they got scared and ran away. Doesn't mean they lose their salvation. If they're truly saved, they're not going to lose their salvation. But we need to stand up for the Lord and be ready for these things. And Peter He adds, don't let such fear trouble you. The word trouble there means to agitate, to worry you, to concern you, to give you inward commotion and problems in heart. He says, stay calm. You say, how do you stay calm when that kind of stuff's going on? It's going to be a trial. We're going to need to stay close to God. You know, if troubles like that come to our way, we're going to have to stay close to God. You say, Pastor, you really think something like that could come? Well, you know, you go back a 100 years or so when these kind of problems, when communism first started infiltrating Russia and some of those other places. The Christians there probably thought, well, it couldn't really come our way. It did. It did. And they still feel the oppression of it. And so it's something we've got to be prepared for and realize it could happen to us. And God tells us in the end days, things are going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. And so we need to be prepared. We need to be prepared. Now, I know it sounds like I'm the preacher of doom today. But you know, sometimes we need to be reminded of reality. We need to be reminded of reality. Serving Christ has many wonderful aspects to it. But it also has accountability. And there's going to be times of testing that we need to be prepared for. And we ask ourselves, well, how can I not fear in those kind of situations? How can I not fear? Well, he goes on to give us some suggestions in verse number 15 to 17. God's third word of advice is to live a life that honors the Lord. Live a life that honors God. Verse number 15. He says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready, always give an answer to every man that asks of you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. The word sanctify, God says, first of all, we need to sanctify the Lord in our hearts. Folks, I believe this is the key, not only to be prepared for persecution, but this is the key to prepare for living for God today, even if we don't face persecution. You will never really, truly live for God until you take this phrase and put it into your life. He says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Now, what's the word sanctify mean? Well, the word sanctify is closely related to holy. It means to be set apart. To be set apart. And he says, we are to set something apart or to treat something as holy. Here he says, we are to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. Treat the Lord God as if he was holy. You know, we've got a lot of people in our world, a lot of religions in our world today that meet together and they say they're worshiping God and they're playing rock music and dancing around and carrying on in a sensual way and dressed immodestly, and they all say, oh, we're worshiping God. Where is the holiness in that? There is none. See, sanctify means to set apart for that which is holy. God is holy. And he says we're to set God apart, the Lord God, in our hearts. Setting him apart as holy in our heart. In other words, God is absolutely holy to me. He is important to me. He is priority to me. He is precious to me. We need to worship him and lift him up. We need to make time with God and for God, a top priority in our life. I wonder, this past week, did you make time for God? Was God a priority in your life this past week? Did every day include a time when you got alone with God and opened up His Word and you read from the Bible and meditated on it and thought about what you read and contemplated that and said, God, would you change my life and help me with that area of my life? And then you got down on your knees and you poured out your heart to God and you talked to the Lord God of heaven in a sincere, honest way. Was there a time in your life every day this week that you did that? If not, then you didn't set apart the Lord God in your heart as holy. It wasn't really that important. It was a good idea maybe if you get time, but I didn't have time. A busy week, Pastor. You know, I mean, life is busy. You know, I got work, I got play, I got all these things I got to do. I mean, life is busy. And plus, I had to do all this Facebook and texting and all this stuff. I don't have time for God. The reality is, we don't make time for God. Because God is not sanctified in our hearts. He's not really set apart as holy. And when we come to the place where we say, God is holy, He is righteous, He is important to me, He is a priority to me, He is so very important in my life that He is the absolute first thing in my life every single day, God is going to take priority of my life. Then we're going to spend time in the Word with interest. Not just reading a couple verses to say I did it. You know, where can I read? Let me read those. Yep, I did that today. Feel better already. No, but reading with interest and saying, I want to learn. I want to gain. What does God want? What do you want me to teach me today, Lord? How can I gain from this? Write something down that you learned. See, that is looking at the Word from a perspective where God is important to me. And then when we get alone with God and we talk to Him sincerely, don't say the same things every day when you talk to God. If your prayer consists of, now I lay me down to sleep, you know, that kind of a prayer, that's not talking to God. That's like these religions that open up their songbook and say, all right, turn to prayer number 45. We're going to pray number 45. Let's all do it together. That's not prayer. Anybody can read out of a book. That's not talking to God. We need to get alone with God sincerely and say, God, would you speak to my heart and teach me from your word? And God, I've got these burdens. Would you lift these burdens from my heart? And God, help me to live for you today. And God, would you please bring somebody in my path today that I can be a witness to? Show me somebody that I can talk to. Give me an opportunity to share the gospel today, Lord. Would you please strengthen me and help me and build me and make me what I ought to be? Talk to God. Get a hold of God. See, that if we're going to set apart the Lord God in our hearts, we're going to have to spend time in His Word. We're going to have to spend time on our knees before Him in prayer, in a sincere, honest, genuine desire to communicate with God. We're going to have a desire to talk to others about Christ. See, oh, Pastor, I'm just not a talker. You know, I'm so bashful. That has nothing to do with it. It has everything to do with what did God say? He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It has everything to do with the fact that if they don't hear about Christ, they're going to die and go to hell. That means your loved ones that don't know Christ, they're going to die and go to hell. That means the people at work that you work with, they're going to die and go to hell. Forever. It's important. And we need to say, God, help me. God, help me to be a witness for you. To tell them about Christ. To give them a track, to invite them to church, to speak up for Jesus when you have an opportunity. Look for those opportunities. Pray for those opportunities. Ask God to help us. You know, He says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and then live a holy life as He is holy. Remember what He said back in chapter 1, verse number 14. He says, as obedient children, not fasting yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. He says, be holy, like I am holy. Set apart from sin. Set apart from evil. That means you're going to have to turn off the filthy television. That means you're going to have to block those perverted internet sites. That means you're going to have to stop looking at all the filthy Facebook stuff. You're going to have to guard yourself and guide yourself and protect yourself because God is holy. He says, be holy if I am holy. It's not an option. It's not a give or take thing. It's not something, well, you know, I will maybe someday, but right now, No, that's not the point. God said, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Why did He tell them that? He said, you need to do this because if you don't do this, when persecution comes, you'll be the first one to run. Because you're not walking with God. The only ones that are going to be able to stand up to persecution are those who are walking with God. Spending time with God. Praying with God. Spending time witnessing for the Lord. Living a holy life because it matters to them. The rest of them, it doesn't really matter. Now I wonder this morning, does it matter to you that you live for God? Live a holy life, a godly life, a life that is set apart from sin? Or do you just say, well, you know, I try to be religious and go to church once in a while, read my Bible a little bit and pray now and then. Folks, we got to get serious. And He said, if you're going to be able to face persecution, the very first thing that has to happen is you need to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. James put it this way in James 4:8. He said, draw nigh to God and He'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. All right, so we've got to be serious with God. We've got to get right with God. And you know, if there's things in your life that ought not to be there, it is blocking you from having sweet fellowship with God. Doesn't matter what it is. It may be a friend. It may be something you watch. It may be something you listen to. It may be places you go. It may be something else in your life, but you know deep down inside that this does not please God. You got a choice to make. You can either continue to do that and stay away from God, or you can draw nigh to God and get rid of that. Get it out of your life. Say, oh, Pastor, no, we got to stop being soft and squishy. We need to stand up for what is right and say, I'm not going to do those bad things anymore. Out of my life. With God's help, I'm going to live life pleasing to God. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Then second, he says, be ready always to give an answer to those that ask of you of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We need to be ready to defend our future hope. What is our hope as Christians? Well, our hope as a Christian is one of these days, Jesus Christ is coming back and I'm out of here and I'm going to heaven. I'm going to spend all eternity with him in heaven with a sin-free body and sin-free life in heaven forever. That's our hope. Christ is coming back to take us to glory. And he says we need to sanctify ourselves and be ready always to give an answer to those that ask us of the reason of the hope that's in it. You know, when somebody says to you, well, why do you go to church? Well, don't give them some wishy-washy answer. Well, you know, I kind of like it down there. You know, there's nice people down there. I have something. Don't tell them that. Tell them I go to church because I love Jesus Christ as my Savior. He died on the cross to save me from my sins, and I'm going to go to heaven someday, and I'd like you to go with me. Why don't you come along, too, and you can learn about it. Be a witness for Christ. Stand up and speak up for Jesus. Stop making excuses. See, he says we need to be ready to give an answer to everybody that asks. Be ready. When he says be ready always, means to be prepared to answer at any moment. At any moment, be prepared to answer. Now, it could be, in these situations, somebody knocks on the door, kicks in the door, says, hey, are you a Christian? No. All right? See, it could be a situation like that, where you got to, any moment, you got to give an answer. And you're going to be ready to stand up for your faith. All right? Or it may be something more gentle, where just somebody at work or school or something that says, Do you believe that Bible stuff? Well, sometimes. No, stand up and say, yes, I do. Yes. All right? You need to be ready to give an answer. All right? Now, we need to ask ourselves, am I ready? Do I know what I believe? Can I defend my faith? You know, if somebody came to you and said, would you please tell me how I can go to heaven? Some of you would choke. Say, well, I should know, but be good and go to church. And, you know, why don't you come talk to my pastor? He'll tell you. No. God says, be ready always to give an answer. You need to be able to say, I can tell you. I'd be happy to tell you how you can become a Christian. You need to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried and rose again the third day to pay for your sin. And that your sin is going to have to be paid for by someone, either you or Jesus Christ. And if you pay for it, you're going to go to hell for all eternity. If you let Christ pay for it, he will give you eternal life and wash you clean. It's your choice. You've got to make a choice. See, you need to be able to explain the gospel to them. And if you say, well, Pastor, I just don't know how to quite say it like that. Well, then pick up one of the gospel tracts, the little one on the back table that says, are you ready to go to heaven? All right, pick up that one and go through it and memorize the verses in it. Memorize it. You say, oh, that's hard. Hey, God says we need to be ready always to give an answer. That's not an option. That's a command. Be ready to give an answer. And if you're not ready to give an answer, then you need to get busy and do some studying and get ready to give an answer. Because someday you're going to be called in to do that. Maybe tomorrow. Somebody at school or work will say to you some question. You'll say, well, I should have an answer for that, but can't really remember. Now, sometimes people ask us difficult questions and we don't know the answer. Don't lie to them. Sometimes I've had to say, well, to be honest with you, that's a hard question and I don't have the answer right now, but I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll look it up and I'll find the answer for you and I'll get back with you tomorrow or whenever. All right? Nothing shameful about that. But the basic things of our faith, you better know that. You better not have to say, well, I can't really tell you how to go to heaven, but I'll find out and I'll come back and tell. Well, if you have to do that, I guess that's better than not telling them anything. But you're far. God says we need to be ready always. Ready always. And so we need to get ready to tell people about Christ. Now, then he goes on and he gives us a third thing to remind us here. And he says we need to keep a good conscience. We need to keep a good conscience. Verse number 16, having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed to falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Why? So here he says you need to keep a good conscience. Keep your conscience free from wrongdoing. You know, if you do right, you don't have anything to be ashamed of. Isn't that right? You know, somebody comes in the room and says, all right, who did wrong? You don't have to start trembling like, I wonder if I did. You know, if you've done right, you got nothing to fear. Right? And so he says when people falsely accuse you, they start saying, you know, bad things about you and saying, you know, the Christians are evil and you're one of those evil Christians. If you haven't done anything that's genuinely wrong, you've got nothing to fear. And if you have, then you need to get it right. Now, we need to do right in public, our deeds and our actions and our words. We need to do right in private, in our deeds, in our thoughts, and our motives. If we have a clean record, those who falsely accuse will be ashamed. Oh, they may not be ashamed on the outside, but you know, deep down inside, they will be ashamed. Deep down inside, they know they did wrong. Just yesterday, I was listening to an unrelated topical thing. I was doing some research on some medical things, and there was this one medical report that came out a number of years ago where they blatantly lied. There was one person that gave a report that was supposed to be added to this that changed the whole focus of the outcome, but the people that were producing the report blatantly left it out and lied and said there was no opposing other way of doing this. And that was flat out lie. Right? So they were not ashamed. I'm thinking, how could you live with yourself knowing that you left out this evidence that could have saved people's lives, but you lie about it because it wasn't politically the right thing to do? But there's people that do that, and they're going to have to answer to God. And it happens in the Christian realm as well. And they're going to have to answer to God. And so he says it's far better to suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. He said, if you suffer, at least make sure you've been doing right and you're suffering for Jesus rather than doing wrong and suffering for what you did wrong. All right? If you told lies and suffered for it, that's not good. But if you told people about Jesus and suffered for it, that's good. All right? So he says, do right. If you suffer for it, God will bless you. You can be happy about that. And that'll be a blessing. And so he's just reminding us here that it is far better. The word better there literally means excellent. It's more excellent to suffer for Christ than it is to suffer for evil. And so this morning, as we wrap it all up, what have we learned? God has given us some sound advice, and he's given us advice in several areas. He first of all told us we need to follow good to avoid harm. Now, it's not going to get us out of all trouble, but that's the best thing to do to start out with. He says, follow good, imitate good to avoid harm. And then he said, number two, do right so God can bless you. Do right so God can bless you. And even if men hurt you and curse you, if you do right, God will bless you because you did what was right. So we need to make sure we're doing what God wants us to do. And then, thirdly, we need to live a life that honors God. We need to put God first place in our life. Give Him first place in your life. And you know, some of you here this morning, you need to just say, God, I have not been given you first place. I've not even been given you second place. But God, I need to start giving you first place in my life. And there needs to be a turning point in your life where you say, August 16th, 2015, I made a change. There was a turning point in my life. I'm going to start reading the Bible every day. I'm going to start spending time, quality time with God every day in prayer. I'm going to start being a witness for Christ. God helping me. I'm going to share Christ with other people. There's going to be a change in my life. I'm going to make a difference for this world. I'm not going to just float along. I'm going to make something accountable for God. And you're going to say, I want to sanctify the Lord God in my heart. We need to have that today. Maybe it's you that's got to make that choice. to sanctify the Lord God in your heart. And then to be ready always to give an answer. If you can't honestly explain the faith and explain what you believe to other people, you need to do some studying. Get your Bible out and get digging. If you got questions you can't find the answers for, come see me. I'll help you. But let's learn what we believe and stand for what we believe. God will bless us if we do. God says, I'll bless you when you do right. And you need to be ready to do right and ready to speak up when the opportunity comes. We need to prepare for persecution. I hope persecution don't come. I'm not wishing it on us. I'm coward on the inside. I know me. I'm like Peter, you know, bold on the outside, but coward on the inside. You know, and I fear that. And I often think, Lord, if persecution comes, you're going to have to help me because I know me. I'm a coward. I don't like pain and I don't like suffering and I don't like all that stuff. God, and you're going to have to help me. We need to draw near to God. And unless we're close to God, we're not going to be able to make it. We need to draw nigh.